as I was doing my daily reading, I was going through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he was teaching me a lot through Paul. Of course, Paul suffered a lot for the sake of the ministry. So today I'm going to talk to you about ministry and the cost of ministry. That's what I've titled my message. First, I want to define ministry. You know, we heard that word all the time. Ministry, as defined in the dictionary, it's a person or group through which something is accomplished. Another word for ministry could be church. Church. You know, so-and-so has their ministry, so-and-so has their ministry. This is a ministry. There's things being accomplished through us. So what does that mean? It means it's allowing yourself to be used by the Lord in whatever capacity He calls you. We all have different callings or gifts that are used to minister. It can be a great blessing to be used by the Lord in various ways. Maybe your ministry is to take the trash out every Sunday or to pick up trash. Maybe it's to sit in the nursery and rock a child, as Pastor Rawl spoke about last week. You know, speaking of the children's ministry, right now there's still a great need. You know, and there is a need. So I pray that some of you take that to heart and realize that, you know, our kids are very important to us. And to be able to minister and teach them God's word and plant those seeds and set that foundation is more important than anything. So if you would prayerfully consider that. But with all ministries, there's a commitment that takes place. It's a commitment to answer the call, to answer that need. You know, that the ministry doesn't just happen here at church. It could happen at school. It could happen at work. You get that call, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is prompting you to say something, to do something, to act. But with anything that you do, anything that has value, there's going to be a cost. You know, last week I was talking to Darcy about the value that we teach our kids. You know, as parents, we want to give them everything. Everything that we could possibly afford to give them because we love them so much. But you don't want to do that. You can't do that because then they forget. They don't realize what exactly it cost. They don't realize that it took hard work, that you have to go and you have to work to get rewarded for what you do. So there's a cost. You know, my son, he wanted a cell phone for the longest time, and I kept saying, no, a cell phone with a data plan. I said, I'm not going to pay that data plan. You're going to, what I want you to do, if you want that cell phone, you're going to give me 3 months in advance of data plan at $30 a month, which means he had to come up with $90. And he didn't like it, but I said, sorry, that's, he just couldn't understand why I wouldn't just go out and grab it for him, because all the other kids at school had, and he was still using this cheap cell phone, flip phone, or, but it wasn't until his phone finally was on its last legs that I think he got the message that he better start doing something. Because I said, we'll just go over there and pick up another one just like it. So he worked. I'm very proud of him. But, you know, talking to Darcy, we need to teach our children that there is a cost to pay for anything that is worth of value. And now I know for a fact that because he had to work for that he's going to take better care of it. It wasn't just something that was, hey, by the way, here you go. Oh, if you break that, here's another one. Or if you do that, here's this. But, you know, unfortunately, some will decide that they don't want that. They don't want to have to work. They don't want to have to pay the cost of ministry. It's too much of a commitment. It's too tough. I don't think I can do it. So today, this week I was, before I start work, I'm blessed to be able to search websites, news, and look at some articles. And I came across an article just this week on CNN's website. And, you know, I kind of, anytime I read an article on CNN, I take it with a grain of salt, but they have some pretty decent spiritual articles that the writers come up with, and I'm, like, surprised to see it on CNN. But this one was, the title of this article was, "I'm Spiritual, But Not Religion." And this is what some of the, I highlighted a few things. "The increasingly common refrain that I'm spiritual but not religious represents some of the most retrogressive aspects of contemporary society. Spiritual but not religious people are especially prevalent in the younger population in the United States. Although a recent study has argued it is not so much that people have stopped believing in God, but rather have drifted from formal institutions. It seems that just being a part of a religious institution nowadays is associated negatively with everything from religious right to child abuse, backed to the Crusades, and of course, with terrorism today. That attitude fits with the message we are receiving more and more, that feeling somehow, something somehow is more pure and perhaps more true than having to fit in with doctrine, practices, rules, observations of formal institutions that are handed down to us. The trouble is that spiritual but not religious offers no positive exposition, understanding, or explanation of the body belief or set of principles of any kind. Those that identify themselves in a multicultural, hyphenated American world often go for a smorgasbord of pick-and-mix choices. A bit of yoga, a Zen idea there, a quote from Taoism, Kabbalah class, a bit of Sufism, maybe Feng Shui, but not generally a reading or appreciation of Kama Sutra, Quran, let alone the Old or New Testament. Yet the spiritual but not religious outlook sees the human as one simply wants to experience nice things and feel better. There is little transformation here and nothing that points to any kind of project that can inspire or transform us. At the heart of the spiritual but not religious attitude is the unwillingness to take a real position. Theirs is a world of fence-sitting, not knowingness, but not tryingness either. Take a stand, I say. Which one is it? A belief in God and Scripture, or commitment to the Enlightenment idea of human-based knowledge, reason, and action? Being spiritual but not religious avoids having to think too hard or having to decide." That is a sad state of thought, and unfortunately many people opt that direction. Instead of willing to lay down and count what His Word tells us, willing to obey that conviction that we get when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do something, you would rather opt out. You would rather just say, that's not for me. Let so-and-so do that. Let so-and-so sing. Let so-and-so pick up the trash. Let so-and-so go do that. I know the pastor said something that there's a need that needs to take place on Saturday for some work around the church. But you know what? I got things to do on Saturday. I'm busy that day. Well, in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul was encouraging the Corinthians in regards to ministry. The ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our lives for a greater cause of bringing others to a saving knowledge of the Lord. That's what it's about. That's what everything's about. It's bringing glory to God. Here's what Paul states about the cost of ministry from his personal experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, we read, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, with slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possibly, yet possessing everything." in this chapter. I'm going to be going over 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so if you would turn there. I'm going to talk about some encouragement that Paul has for us as it applies to the ministry that God has called you. Everybody here has a calling. Everybody here has a gift. That's whether you decide to use it or ignore it. So I'm going to talk about four principles from the text. And the first principle I'm going to go over is having a right attitude. So let's begin. Before we begin reading, let's pray one more time. Dear Father God, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would not take your word lightly, Father. I pray that with every single dot or T that's crossed, Father, we would take it all serious, Father. We would take the whole counsel of God. Lord, I pray that it would just penetrate our hearts, Father, and you would give us the strength to overcome our flesh and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ours, but Jesus Christ is the Lord, with ourselves as our servants. For Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. So, the ministry that Paul's speaking of, therefore having this ministry, because every time you see therefore in a chapter, you have to go to understand what was he talking about before this. So in chapter 3, he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So having this ministry of the Spirit, it was given by God because of mercy. By his mercy, he has allowed us to be used for a greater purpose. Paul had the right attitude. He said, we do not lose heart. Anytime you choose to do something for the Lord, there's going to be discouragement. Something's going to stand in the way. There's going to be an obstacle. It's going to fall on a temptation, calamity, trial. But you cannot let it defeat you. Since he is the one that gave you this ministry, he is the one that will provide you with all you need for it. Warren Wiersbe states that divine calling equals divine enabling. In verse 2, he's talking about deception. We must make sure that we are in his word, studying to show ourselves approved. Through the study of his word, truth will come. We must always be open and honest in our ministry. False teachers use the word of God to deceive by taking things out of context. You have to have the whole counsel of God. So that's why I say when you're reading, you start a chapter and it says therefore, read before what took place. Acts 20, verses 24 through 27 say, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish the course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. It is our job to share with all, and to allow the Lord to reveal and conceal through his Holy Spirit. So when you're called to ministry, when you're called to maybe speak to somebody else, it's your responsibility to know the Word of God. And to share, don't just share a little part. Don't just share the good things. You have to share the tough things, the things that people don't always want to hear. Many will have veiled hearts and reject and often ridicule you as to why you say and do what you do. Why would you serve in ministry? Why would you go to church 7 days a week? You know, everybody knows that I like to ride a bike. And I have friends that I ride with that aren't believers, you know. And one day it was, I think, Christmas or Sunday fell on 4th of July. And we always did a big ride on 4th of July. And I said, oh, I can't go. It's Sunday. Don't you ever get a day off from church? That was the attitude, that church was like work. You know, that's what, to a non-believer, that's what it seemed. I was like, it's not that it, I don't want a day off. I want to be there. I want to see the Lord moving in the lives of people. It's encouraging. We must do ministry or church with humility, forgetting ourselves in all and keeping Christ as our focus. For just as he commanded the light to come forth from darkness in creation, he also has given us the light of the knowledge of Christ in our hearts, and will do so in the hearts of others. So, what does that mean for us? It means it's your responsibility to know his truth, to not let defeat or discouragement overtake you. When you're called to do something, when he's called you, he's going to provide you with the power that you need to get it done. And with that, the next principle that I want to cover is having a right value. Where do I place this value that I've given, that I've been given? And with that, we're going to continue on reading verses 7 through 12. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed and not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul here is giving credit where credit is due. He's putting the value on the treasure within instead of the corruptible vessel. Mark Driscoll states, think of it this way. God is a source of life. When you choose to live independently of God and rebellious against God, it is akin to unplugging something from its power. It begins to lose power until it eventually dies. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Who here would like to be used of the Lord? To be used, you must be empty of yourself. All those things that you hang on to that are not of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 21, say, now in a great house there are only vessels of gold and silver. Not only are there vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And Romans 9, verses 20 through 22 says, But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and the other for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? We must focus on the treasure, not the vessel. We must focus on the master, not the servant. So that's the perspective. That's where we have to place our value. We have to place it on what He's doing in us. His Spirit, His indwelling, what He's going to accomplish. You have to let go of those things in your life that you're holding on to. Those things that prevent you from doing that work fully and wholly for Him. You know, if you look deep down, you know that there's things, there's sin, there's your flesh, there's selfish ways, things that you want to hold on to. You just can't give up. I'm asking you today to take a serious, hard look. And ask the Lord to reveal those things, to show you. Honestly, somebody asks you that question, do you want to be used by the Lord? I do. I don't want to pay the cost. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to go through what Paul was talking about, the suffering. But again, there's going to be a cost to anything that has value. J. Hudson Taylor, the missionary who opened inland China to the gospel, said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned or were confident that God was with them." Going back to verse 8, we have to be ready for and knowing that trials will come. Warren Wiersbe states that suffering not only reveals the weakness of man, but it reveals the glory of God. Suffering gives us wisdom. You know, when you go through a trial, or when you go through a hard time in your life, that's like a badge. That's like a medal. You know, you talk about medals of honor. I don't know, what's the medal that you get? Is the Purple Heart that you get when you're shot in action and then you survive? That's what trials do. That's what suffering brings us as believers. We're soldiers. It's a battle out there. When you go through a trial, when others see you going through a trial, when others see you going through suffering, knowing that, like, how many of us have been caught saying, "Man," and you think to yourself, "I'm so glad that's not happening to me. I'm so glad I'm not going through that." Or we could be going through something, but then you hear something from somebody else. You know, you go through and you had a hard time at work. You had some challenges at work, and it stressed you out. But then you hear about somebody else, and you find out, "Oh, wow, so you got the test back from the doctor, and they came back positive. You have that thing that you didn't want." But then we realize and we get to see each other go through those as a family, as a body of believers, as a group. We get to see each other suffer. But and it's not just seeing each other suffer, we get to pray for each other. But we also get to see what God does through that suffering. If you allow your sufferings to be used by the glory of God, that's ministry. And nobody's going to forget. I can tell you a lot of stories about a lot of people in this room. But it's not about them. It's about the Lord working in them and through their circumstances to bring Him glory. To say, "God, you remember last year you were going through that thing and He pulled you through that?" But we so quickly forget. But that's a badge, a medal of honor that you wear in your life. Everybody knows that me and Ann lost a child, but He pulled us through that. Everybody knows that the doctors told us there's a 90% chance we'd end up in divorce, but He pulled us through that. That's a medal that we have. That is just evidence to allow it. I can't deny that my Lord is faithful. And whatever He's called me to do, He's going to give me the power to do it. That's what Paul is talking about here. if suffering comes and you're involved in ministry, it will come. But know that He will give you the power to get through it. He will give you the power to do what He's called you to do. Verses 11 through 12, what is Paul saying there? He's saying that we must die to ourselves to live for Christ. He wants to take everything that you have that is of you out so that He can pour everything that He has for you in. So you have to let go. You have to be poured out daily. You have to die to yourselves daily. You're like filthy rags. There is nothing good in you, only what He's put there. Only the heart that He's given you to love, the Spirit that He's given you, His Holy Spirit. The next principle I want to cover is having and inspiring a right gratitude. Let's read verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that He who has raised the Lord will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Are you grateful for all that God has done in your life and the lives of others? Do you inspire thanksgiving? The spirit of faith that He's talking about here is the outlook of faith. What is your outlook about your faith? How is your spiritual hope? Are you a negative person? If I were to ask your coworkers or your school people that you go to school with, what would they tell me? Where is your hope? Where do you play? What are you about? Where is your confidence? When things go wrong, where do you put that confidence? Are you confident in Him and His power? Are you truly confident in that? Or do you just come here and walk through these doors and say, hey, brother, praise the Lord. To Him be the glory. But then you leave on Monday and it's a whole different story. We all do that. I'm speaking about myself. This is a reminder. That's what His word is. It's a reminder. Sometimes it's a slap in the face. But that's what it has to be. Where does the confidence come from? Come from being in this. It's come from this that is living and breathing inside of you. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So when you're called upon, when this Holy Spirit comes upon you and He asks you to speak, what do? You speak, right? You always speak, right? When you're in the grocery store and He asks you to turn around and talk to that person, do you speak? No. When He asks you to go over there, you see somebody sitting in the coffee shop, just go talk to them. Share the Lord. Share some love. Do you do that? Do we answer that call? No. I pray you do, but I would say, speaking about myself, most of the time I don't. Are you quiet enough to hear that still small voice? But you know, unbelief causes silence. Says here in verse 13, I believe and so I spoke. The opposite of that, unbelief, you don't speak. And I'm not meaning you don't believe in Christ Jesus. You wouldn't be here. But I'm saying, do you believe every single promise, every single thing that's in His Word? Are you willing to open up and tell others about it? Are you that confident? says, as an angel of the Lord declared to Zechariah because of his unbelief. Luke 1, chapter 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Do you have a boldness to step out in ministry? Are you confident that what he's asking you to do, if he's asking you to open up your mouth and talk, if he's asking you to step in and do children's ministry, if he's asking you to pick up trash, if he's asking you to talk to somebody at work, are you confident enough that he's going to give you what? The power to do it? The words to do it? The strength to do it? 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Do you have a true hope in Christ today? Are you sure of what you believe? Verse 15, grace brings thanksgiving and glory to God. This parallels Romans 8:28. Suffering allows God to minister to us so that we can minister to others with great confidence. It gives us confidence. We can truly speak boldly of those things that he has shown us. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4 say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So again, getting back to that experience of suffering, that experience of being used, saying, I do, I commit, knowing that there's a cost, and that cost comes through in that fashion. But now you have experience. You've experienced him, his power. You can't say, well, I don't know. You say, I know. I know that he will get you through that. I know that he will give you what you need. The last principle I want to cover is having a right perspective. So let's continue on verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our inner self is wasting away, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not only to the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are eternal. Verse 16, our outer person is perishing. Our inward man or spirit is being renewed day by day. As we grow older, our bodies begin to fall apart. Children touring a retirement home were asked by a resident if they had any questions. Yes, one little girl said to a resident, how old are you? The lady replied, I'm 98. Clearly impressed, the child's eyes grew wide with wonder. And she said, did you start at one? You know, it was a sad state yesterday that I've been reading, and my reading is getting worse and worse. I don't wear glasses. But yesterday, I had to go over and pick out some reading glasses. I'm thinking, I put those glasses on this morning, and I started reading. I'm like, wow, this text is huge. Like right now, I'm having to really focus on the... But... Here's something I want to read for you. It says, old age is dreaded by almost everyone because it usually means loneliness, physical decline, and retreat to inactivity. Some people tend to lose their enthusiasm for life and spend too much time in fruitless reminiscing and self-pity. They feel like old Jimmy, an elderly gentleman George Mueller often talked about. When this man was asked what he did all day since he had retired, he replied, I just sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. That's getting old in the worst way. Ceasing to live before we die. History records that many people made some of the greatest contributions in society after the age 65. The Earl of Halsburg, for example, was 90 when he began preparing a 20-volume revision of English law. Goethe wrote Faust at 82. Galileo made his discovery when he was 73. At 69, Hudson Taylor was still vigorously working on the mission field, opening up new territories in Indochina. When Caleb was 85, he took the stronghold of the giants, as stated in Joshua 14. God never intends for us to retire from spiritual activity. The Bible says we can still bring forth fruit in any old age, even as Jesus kept the best wine for the last at the wedding in Cana. So he seeks to gather the most luscious clusters of the fruit of the Spirit from the fully ripened harvest of our lives. You may be sure God wouldn't keep you on this earth if he didn't have a worthwhile ministry for you to accomplish. So keep on serving the Lord. As your body matures, are you growing and maturing spiritually? Or is it boredom and tiresome? Been there, done that. I've heard that before. I've heard that story many times. I've heard that passage so many times. Oh, I can probably recite it. But you can't have that attitude. The Lord still has some, as long as you're here, he has a work for you. Getting back to suffering, we cannot let our afflictions or trials turn us bitter. We have to keep our eyes focused on the prize. We have to keep our eyes focused on the goal. Verse 18, eternal versus the temporary. What is your focus? A.W. Tozer says, the invisible world is the only real world. 1 John 2, 15-17, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. How much treasure are you placing in this world? You know, if you think about it, everything you see, everything your eyes can see, is going to pass away. It's those things that you cannot see. Those are the things that are going to last forever. And I'm not saying that having things or possessions or being blessed by the Lord is a bad thing. But do they own you or you own them? Are you possessed by your possessions? Are you using the blessings and the possessions that he's given you to bring you to bring him glory? You know, I wonder, how could I possibly use a bicycle to bring God glory? But, you know, I've been blessed because the Lord is, he's given me opportunities to have long discussions with people on these bike rides. He's also given me the opportunity to enjoy his creation as a mount. I feel blessed and I'm grateful because who knows how long I'll have that bike or how long I'll be able to ride a bike. I'm just blessed and fortunate that I could do that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So think about it. Take a hard, honest look. How much value are you putting into your possessions? The things that you can see versus the things that you cannot see. His Spirit working in your life. The ministry he's called you to. So in conclusion, getting back to the definition of ministry, of a person being used to accomplish something, which is in this case his purpose. Remembering that a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. So there it is. Paul is explaining that there will be a cost to anything that is worth anything. We need to keep these principles in mind as we do ministry together as a body of believers. True believers believe. True believers believe and cannot but share their faith through love, through service, through ministry, through church. What is your ministry costing you today? Do you have a right attitude and staying focused on what the Lord has called you to? Not letting discouragement take over? Do you have a right value in realizing that He is the one where your gifts and strength will come from? Do you have a right gratitude in being thankful and inspiring others to be thankful, giving glory to the Lord because of our acts and love and ministry? And lastly, do you have a right perspective in keeping your mind focused on the eternal rather than the temporary? So it's my encouragement to you this day to put action to your words as a believer, to think about and pray about what the Lord would have you do, how He would have you minister, how He would have you be a part of a ministry. And I'm not just talking to ministry within these four walls. I'm talking about outside of these four walls. What would He have you do this day? And are you going to answer that call? Are you going to take that commitment, knowing that there is a cost that you're going to have to pay, but also knowing that the blessing and the rewards that you get from that are far greater than any cost. It doesn't even compare to knowing that you were used by the Lord in whatever capacity. As maybe some of you made some soup today, you were used by the Lord in whatever capacity. So with that, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Father, I pray that You would give us the strength to answer Your call. Whatever that call is, Father, whether it is to open up our mouths, to share, to speak with others about You, Father, I pray that we would do that. We would do so because we do believe. And we can speak because we do believe. So again, Father, I pray that You would minister to each and every person here, that You would call each and every person here. Father God, and I pray, Lord, there's anybody here that does not know You, Father. I pray, Father, that You would allow Your Holy Spirit to minister and speak to their hearts, Father God. And I pray that You would give them the strength to come forward after service, Father, and talk to one of us up here, Father, so that we could pray with them, Father God. And I pray, Lord, for those of us that are believers that have made this commitment to You, Lord, I pray that You would give us the strength to follow through daily with that commitment, that we would die to ourselves each and every day. So we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.